You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Any other announcements? Okay, then all the announcements will go to the scripture reading. It's in Philippians today, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even these unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, we've been enjoying some surf and some salt water. The Greeks have a word for salt. It's hells. And so the sea was often just referred to as the salt hells. And it's quite nice to get some salt water on the skin and clean your body up and feel good about it. Watch the birds. I need to do some research on these interesting birds that are on the seashore there. And I don't know what on earth they're eating, because I didn't see much as far as crabs and stuff like that in the sea. But they're putting their beak into the sand there and they're finding things to eat. I don't know what they're eating, but they're good at it. And it was really nice to see some pelicans cruising through. On these beaches down there in Florida, they would have these helicopters that would be buzzing them, the long beaches, going backwards and forwards. I guess they're just checking out to see whether anything gets caught in a rip or something. And so it's nice to see those people there. And they had a system of flags. So when you go down to the beach, there's the yellow flag says, okay, it's calm. Then there's a red flag, it's rough. And then there's the ultimate red flag, which has a little swimmer on it, and that means beach is closed because of rough weather or whatever, but beach closed. Never had that, so we enjoyed it. Got a bit of sun, skin's a little bit more tanned, and we really enjoyed that. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for all that life has given to us and all that we have enjoyed, the fresh air and the tremendous time that we have to enjoy with each other. We thank Thee for that communion with Christ, and we ask this in His name. Amen. Okay, cool, man. Well, this is a great study, and I'm really enjoying this. And by the way, I'm getting questions coming into me from people who are watching this various series, including Hebrews, on the internet. And I recently got some questions, which were absolutely excellent questions. I mean, really good questions, which means they are really looking at these studies carefully. And one such thing came in concerning the Acts 29. There's a series we've put up there on Acts 29. And people are really getting into those now. And with great questions. I've got a series about six or seven questions on Acts 29, which I took some time to go through and answer. And I think there's some really good things about these questions, which I should share with you in some way in various sermons, because they raise issues which are really important to understand. Now, we have been looking at this book here as a commentary, and as all commentaries go, they are written by men who don't have any special inspiration of God like the apostles, but nonetheless they can give us some good insights. Doesn't mean to say we're going to follow them in every respect, just as you're not going to follow me in every respect. I'm just a commentator. And so the scriptures themselves will be the authority. And so we have been looking at various highlights. And last time we looked about this whole business of of time and how that time is very much important in the book of Hebrews. In that he saith, the new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Hadn't gone. That's the position of the book of Hebrews. And the emphasis on the promises given to Israel are very much put forward in the book of Hebrews. The hope given there is associated with that which was given to Israel. We've been seeing in the hymn concerning the New Jerusalem, for example, that was a promise to the overcomer, very much a part of Israel's hope. And so we looked at a lot of these things last time about this. And we also came and saw some interesting parallels which relates to Acts 28 and how this relates to our particular calling and our hope. And Acts 28, where you find this passage from Isaiah mentioned, is a really cool thing to see. And this came up in a question that I answered. And I'll show you something here, which I have talked about before, but I think it's really good to see it right now. Just have a look at Isaiah chapter 6 and just see this and see whether you can see the importance of this little point, which I think needs to be emphasized. So in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. So the middle pair are used for flying. Top pair covers his face, and the bottom pair his feet. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. A great picture of what will be one day seen and emphasized throughout the whole world. You notice the emphasis of the three there. Notice it says, holy, holy, holy. Three is the Lord. Yeah, we discover more about three in relationship to the Lord. In the book of Genesis, you see three coming up in relationship to the Lord. Very important doctrine concerning the Trinity. And 1 John 5:7, which, you know, unfortunately has been attacked and removed in many Bibles. Then it says in verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Wow, he's seen this in vision. He's seen now the Lord of hosts, a man, unclean, as we all are before God. Then it says this, in verse 9, you notice in the King James, has a paragraph mark. You'll see paragraph marks appearing in verse 5, 9, and 13. And in verse 9 it says, and he said, go and tell this people. Well, we understand who this people relate to, right? And then it goes down, it says then, verse 10, make. Notice the word, make. Make. It's an imperative. Make the heart of this people fat. And then another, and make the ears heavy. Make it happen. And then it says, and shut their eyes. Coming on down, verse 11 says, then said I, Lord, how long? How long? How long should I be involved with this ministry? This is my interpretation now. I'm going to put some words out now. This is my interpretation of this verse. How long? How long should I minister this? This making and shutting, doing this thing which is, seems so really negative, man. How long? And he answered, until. Oh, wait a minute. So, this is the answer to the question, how long? How long am I going to minister this? Making, shutting. It says, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, the cities without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be not desolate, utterly desolate. Right? And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Very strong words about how long this thing would go on, right? And you'll notice that it goes as long as until the cities be wasted, without inhabitant, houses without man, land utterly desolate. So, when you come across to Acts 28, and this is now quoted, there's a context. Now, Paul is free to contextualize, we understand that. But in Isaiah, the context is that this ministry of making waste, etc., this thing is to extend unto this land is utterly desolate, and all those things we just discussed. In other words, this is put in here with the context of Isaiah, where there would be a continuation until there would be this utterly desolate situation. May I say that didn't happen there? Right? That did not happen there. So that ministry that Isaiah was working on, in the context of that ministry, it would be a continuation. It would keep going. So this thing is placed here, reminding about a judgment which will come, right? A judgment that will come and be finalized with the land being utterly desolate. Why is this important? Why is this important? Well, because the context here is that the Gentiles would receive the salvation, and they would receive it unlike the Jews, which did not. A continuation of ministry then is found in Acts 28. Don't you think that's quite a clear thing? It's quite a clear thing, really, and an important thing to understand more. And we talked about some of these things to do with the deportation, the threat of a divorcement. And we talked about the gifts and things and so on. We saw that in my translation, this about to judge the living and the dead is what others have also recognized about the translation. And the about to sail coming up here, this melo, about to happen, about to sail, this about to make the tabernacle, so on. And we talked about the comers and the tremendous salvation, etc. And what I'm going to do today is I'm going to carry this on a little bit further. And I'm going to start with something kind of negative. So let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 10 now. So Hebrews chapter 10, very important passage. Hebrews chapter 10, man, I've been reading this thing over and over and over again, and I'm seeing more and more things in here. But this in Hebrews chapter 10 is a really important verse. And verse 34, where, read from verse 34, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. The Lord judging his people. That's the context. The Lord and his people. And a lot of people will misinterpret the book of Hebrews, as they will the book of Philippians, because Philippians and Hebrews are all about this idea of going on unto perfection. And it's essentially talking about saved people. People who have come to know initial salvation. And we know the word salvation has a context. Here it says in verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. See, when you read Colossians and Ephesians, the emphasis there is about a hope and the blessings of access, the wonderful faith of God and all these things. In Hebrews, you get this idea that there's the possibility of unfaithful service and drawing back. There's that possibility. And down further, as we read in verse 34, it says, for ye had compassion of me, in my bonds. Now, up here, I'm just showing you the Greek text here that from which the King James essentially has been translated. And here is my bonds. Desmos mou. Okay? And notice the important part, mou. You had compassion with my bonds. And here's the translation. My bonds. My bonds. Well, we believe Paul is the ultimate source of this documentation, this book of Hebrews. Someone may have been the amanuensis writing this thing down on behalf of Paul, but Paul's mind is here. So my bonds would refer to Paul's bonds then, right? Which means that during the writing of this, Paul was a prisoner of some form. Now, I'm going to show you this, not because I want to be all technical and difficult, but you can see here that I've got here in the King James, my bonds here, desmois mou. And then I've got a whole lot of different manuscripts, and I'm particularly interested in looking at the Sinaiticus manuscript, which is one of the manuscripts that the modern Bibles want to use to correct the King James. Normally they would like to, but you notice, even in the Sinaiticus, it does have the mu. That's in capitals. Desmois, that C there is the lunat sigma. So it's a S, desmois. Mu, that's the mu. My bonds. It has it in there. Interesting. Okay. Now let's just see what Welsh says about this, right? It says, instead of the reading, ye had compassion of me in my bonds, the text. Now notice it says, he says, the text reads, of those in bonds. No my. Right? What is this an indication of? Remember I started off our talk together that, you know, we've got an interesting book which is written by a man who has an interpretation, and he's a fallen man. He's got his interpretation. He's not inspired as the apostles, nor am I. He's got a lot of good things we can learn from. But we're going to correct him when we see he's off target, right? We're going to do that. And I would suggest that anything you read about the Bible, you better have your eyes open and your ears open and your critical mind available. We have done a series on the Bible issue. And my friends, I've become stronger and stronger about this thing because I'm seeing it more and more by people who essentially hold a lot of the same ideas that we hold. But they end up taking sides with the correctors of the King James and siding with manuscripts which I believe are corrupt. They are corrupt manuscripts. And so this epistle to the Hebrews does not teach that the writer was a prisoner at the time of writing. But my friends, if you come to understand the history of the scriptures, you have to disagree with Welsh. You just have to say, well, yes, he was a prisoner. And it comes down to God's word and his preservation. And I, for one, am taking the side with God's word preserved and given to us through the ages. I believe in inspiration and preservation. This kind of is interesting. So up here, what I've got, see, this is Nestle Arlen 28. So this, I think, is the latest edition of the critical Greek text, which relies on a lot of ideas of Westcott and Hort, plus others. And you'll notice here, you've got here, tois, desmiois, and then there's no mu. My bonds is not there. Okay, and then down here, the Trinitarian Bible and Tract Society's text from which the King James essentially comes, you see it is there. See? Desmois mou. But I've also put down here something else, that in the same text you've got in urinois, whereas it's not in the critical text. Huparxin. But then in urinois, which is in heaven, not there. Not there in the modern Bibles. And then let's see what Welsh says about the text omits the words in and in heaven. The text. What text? The text, meaning the critical text of Westcott and Hort. So here, I want to say this straight. I respect Welsh. He's got a lot of good stuff, but he ain't God. Right? He ain't God. And so I'm not gonna be in agreement with him on this at all. And I think you should be aware of this as we go through. So here, I want to just point out a few things. It's one thing I want to point out. I believe in God's preservation of his text, right? And if you want to know more about what I'm talking about, go into the series that we gave about the God's preservation and inspiration of the Bible. Go to that. It's online. You get the whole series there. A lot of good references. Got a lot of books I can take you to, give you some good evidence for what I'm talking about. So go there. But I want you to see this. Look at this. This is really fascinating to me. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. I want you to see a movement that's going on in the book of Hebrews. Verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. There is a great movement of doctrine here, which relates to this idea of going on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So leaving these ABCs, go on to perfection. Now go across to Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 39. Look at this. But we are not of them who draw back. Wait a minute. Hebrews 6:1, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. To perfection. Go on to perfection. Now, Hebrews 10:39, but we are not of them who draw back. Unto what? Unto perdition. And I'm going to talk a bit more about this as we get further into this discussion. But the perdition here really relates to waste. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Soul salvation. Soul salvation comes up, which means the fullness of life and all of its requisite qualities. Okay, that's cool. So, go back to Hebrews 10:36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Patience. You know, that idea of patience and long-suffering is in this context waiting for the reward, which would be at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he would come back to the earth. That's what they're waiting for, right? Which would draw near. But nonetheless, they had to hold firm in the face of all sorts of persecutions, finger pointing. I saw you associated with that believer. You're a believer. Yes, I am. Or a drawing back, right? A drawing back. And with those that draw back, they will suffer loss. Does that mean that they will lose their eternal life? No. That's a gift. Right? Life is a gift. But the fullness of soul salvation, yes, of course, they can lose out. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And there is a fiery judgment. And it says right there, they shall suffer loss. Yet as by fire. But they themselves shall be saved. Yet as by fire. Right? Still loss, but initial salvation. Life is a gift. Okay, that's a very cool thing to see. So just look back up here in verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recommend, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing. See, a really different idea being pushed here in the book of Hebrews. It's talking about now, okay, you've got eternal life, now run the race and be afraid. And
I will repent, recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Now, as I say, there are interesting parallels, and you've got to watch out for parallels because you don't want to take the hope that's in Hebrews and try and bring it into our hope. Right? Don't want to do that. But there are interesting parallels. Because look at this. After ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. And it does this partly thing that I talked about last time. But this illumination is interesting because we who have come to understand the revelation of the mystery, boy, have we had some illumination. I think back to my situation as someone who just... was raised in a church as a young Christian which had a mixture of doctrines and ideas and no clarity of teaching or purpose. Oh, man. And when I saw this illumination of the revelation of the mystery given to Paul the prisoner, I can't tell you how excited I was and still am today, probably more so because after believing the scriptures, even more has been opened to me. Even more has been opened to me now. And I'm so excited about it. But look at it. After you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. And so this is what we need to do too, right? We're not backing up. We are not backing up. And it's time in other respects, in other fights as well, we need to take the same attitude. Boy, isn't it true politically today? We ain't backing up. And there needs to be that kind of attitude. Now, I don't mean that we need to be arrogant about it. I'm not saying that. We're not going to be arrogant about it. But we're not backing up because we have God with us and He has illuminated us. Great, huge illumination has come to us by understanding what was given to Paul the prisoner. And then, if you just go across, so look at the context. I just love this book. You know, I believe that God inspired this book. So ultimately, the ideas have come from God. But let's not pretend that God doesn't use man. He does. And the author's mind is in here. Just so happens that that mind has been also illuminated and has been inspired by God Almighty in a very special way. So we can see something of Paul's mind here. And that mind was great. That mind was great. There are great human minds. There are. You can read them. When you read various portions of the scriptures, can't you see a great mind in there? 1 Corinthians 15. Some of the Psalms. Aren't they beautiful? Beautifully constructed. Psalm 23. The whole of the book of Ephesians. And here, in the book of Hebrews, look at the structure. This idea of going on unto perfection, not going, falling back unto waste. Then in chapter 11, the great example of those who ran the race. And then, chapter 12, verse 1, look what it says. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. With patience, you see, with patience, knowing that the promises that God has given us is going to happen. In Philippians, the idea here is, you run the race knowing that there is a great promise of an out-resurrection coming your way, my friends. An out-resurrection. Ex-anastasis. Ex-out-anastasis. Resurrection. Oh, what a beautiful word. Isn't it a beautiful word? Even in Greek. Okay, we're not speakers of Greek. But there's just things, some words in the Greek text which just really excites me. Ex-anastasis. Anastasis. Resurrection. What a glory that's going to be. Let us run with patience. And so we need to run with patience too in a different context. We have been given promises and we're going to run this race and there's going to be no drawing back. No drawing back.
That's cool, man. It's a beautiful thing to see.
Now, this business of patience really comes up in the book of James. Really comes up. Hupomone. Hupomone. Patience. Steadfastness. Look what James says. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. This is in the context of the book of Acts. The Hebrews, the 12 tribes, scattered abroad, greeting. 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting, man. So what do all Christians do today? To the 12 tribes scattered. That's me. No, it ain't. James 1:4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Perfect. Oh, wait a minute. Patience and then perfection. Notice Hebrews 6:1. Let us go on unto perfection. And then the corresponding one, don't draw back unto waste. Right? Don't draw back unto waste. Steadfast, man. Look at this. James 5:11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. We count them happy. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end. Oh, wait a minute. The end? That's the telos. Right? The perfection of God. Bringing to the end of the Lord. That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Knowing the promises. Yes, He's pitiful and of tender mercy. Run the race. If you go through Hebrews 11, are you going to find people that are without sin? Absolutely not, my friends. These people, at certain times in their lives, are sinners above all, man. Oh, man. We are talking about some serious failures. You know what? I don't thank God that they failed. I just thank God for the record that me, as someone who fails at times, I can look here and say, thank God, I can still run the race. I can still run the race. I can still be rewarded. The Lord is, after all, very pitiful and of tender mercy. Even in this context here for the Hebrews, that could be written. Don't you see that? In this context, that could be written. I think it's an amazing thing to really come to comprehend. Now have a look at Hebrews chapter 10. We're talking about Hebrews 10 and 11. We're trying to see how this thing's working, how this thing's being structured.
Getting too excited now. The microphone's coming on.
So if you look at Hebrews chapter 10, you'll notice some great things about how that in verse 38 says, or read from verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man shall draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. No, they're not a part of that. We are going to run this race, and we're going to get the soul salvation. Now, this passage is fascinating because it has, for Paul, three quotes. One in Romans where it talks about the emphasis of righteousness supplied by God. In Galatians, here, the idea of faith. By grace you're saved, through faith. And then in Hebrews, the emphasis here is shall live by faith. And the living is the fullness of life that will come when you're given all these tremendous rewards for running the race without drawing back. I think this is fascinating to me, that this structure is found in the Scriptures. And so we talk about here about the perdition and this idea of going on to perfection, which I'm going to complete
next time. But I think for today we've covered some good ground, some things to think about, some good application for our own lives and this age. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee again for all that Thou hast shown us in the Scriptures. In the book of Hebrews, how much light there is there and how it is obviously inspired by Thee. We thank Thee for it and we give all the praise. We ask that we would run the race in this age, which has been specially set forward in the book of Philippians and the great examples there of Thyself and the Apostle Paul. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening and be sure and study your Bible today.